Sisters and brothers in Christ, grace and peace to you this day from God our Creator, from Jesus our Savior, and from the Spirit who breathes life in us again this morning. There are several reasons to raise objections to this parable. One of them is that, as you've already heard, Jesus completely undercuts our understanding of what is fair. You have to wonder if Joseph and Mary failed to teach their son that hard work will be rewarded, and if you don't do much, you're not going to get much in return, or maybe he missed that lesson. That's not what happens in the story. And we scorekeepers are always on the watch for stories about people being treated unfairly. I had lots of practice growing up at the supper table. My mom often served us dessert after the meal, and my brother and I, without fail, would inspect our portions and then look across the table to inspect the other's portion and grumble a bit, or maybe a bit too loudly, when our share seemed to be smaller than the other. Sometimes we both complained that we both were getting the short end of the stick. And then there are those moments after Christmas, you know, when you come home with your three-pack of white athletic socks in the gift exchange, and you're calculating how much was the toolkit that you bought for the gift exchange. Let's see, that was $45, and this pair of socks had to go for $5.90. Not that it matters, not that it is Christmas after all. I mean, are there any scorekeepers in the crowd here? Can I get an amen for that? All right. Well, there's no question in this story that the people who started work early in the morning, and as they said, bore the burden of the day, the scorching heat, got a bad deal. The contract was acceptable. I mean, they agreed to the wage until those who worked for a measly 60 minutes got the same pay. And then comes the punchline to the parable. Am I not allowed, the landowner says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? The landowner's second question is more accurately translated, is your eye evil because I am good? An evil eye suggests a deeper problem than a mere squabbling about what's fair. An evil eye, Jesus taught earlier in Matthew's gospel, indicates a condition of the soul. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, if you have an evil eye, your whole body will be full of darkness. And so the debate really matters. What do you see when you see the landowner instruct his manager to pay everyone the usual daily wage? Do you see disturbing foolishness, something so not fair, extravagant generosity, or perhaps generosity that seems extravagant and foolish? Are you envious because I am generous? Our natural eye sees such generosity as foolishness because, on the face of it, generosity is foolish, right? I mean, it is foolish. It's a losing game on the face of it. If I have $10,000 and I give away $1,000, my balance sheet is quite clear. I only have $9,000. I am poorer than I was before I wrote out that check. Or likewise, if I give away a few hours, say 4 hours a week to serve in some way, I have lost 4 hours in which I could have done something for myself. That's what the eye sees at first. The truth is, the landowner knew that those who act generously will actually realize a net gain as they do so. That's what Jesus meant when he said, those who give their lives away will gain it. Those who hang on tightly to it will lose it. It's the paradox of generosity. By giving ourselves and what we have away, we move towards flourishing. By grasping our own lives and what we have, we actually end up impoverished. We realize a deficit. It's no coincidence that the word miser is related to the word miserable. And interestingly enough, it's no longer just a religious teaching. Social scientists in the 21st century have demonstrated that the landowner in Jesus' parable knew what he was doing. Extravagant generosity, going beyond treating others fairly, leads to enhanced well-being, happiness, health, and a sense of purpose. Researchers Christian Smith and Hillary Davidson reported their findings in their book entitled The Paradox of Generosity. And it's a summary of a study that they led at Notre Dame called the Science of Generosity Initiative. Generosity, they reported, should seem to balance out to a relative deficit, what I already said. The giver not only loses forfeited resources, especially if he pays crazy wages, the giver also loses opportunity costs of money or time given away. Think of what you could have done that for yourself, for yourself. However, the scientists discovered that's not the case at all. They surveyed and interviewed many, many generous and not so generous people. They discovered that generous people truly get back more valuable goods than what they gave. In other words, you really do gain your life by losing it, by giving it away. Generosity is ultimately an expression of love. It's what love looks like, we're saying in this series. It's what love looks like. And the lesson that Debbie read for us this morning tells us that it's what Jesus looks like, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be exploited, but rather emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. It's also the kind of love, the kind of generosity that God calls us into as God's people. And so one of our key practices here is extravagant generosity. 3 years ago, a sister church conducted a unique experiment and discovered the same kind of thing. Many years ago, LaSalle Street Church in downtown Chicago invested in a low-income housing project with 3 other churches. And then in the summer of 2014, the notice of sale announced that each of the churches would receive $1.5 million. Just a month before the notice of sale, church leaders got up in front of the congregation and said, "Folks, we're hurting financially. This is the middle of the summer, we're running a $50,000 deficit. We're going to have to cut staff, cut programs. Times are tough." And now the sudden windfall would take care of that. But leaders also asked the question, how could the money spur them to do more than just pay the bills? And so a wild, extravagant idea emerged. Why not give some of it away? Why not give away 10%, $150,000? More specifically, why not give it to the people in the congregation and ask them to do whatever they thought God wanted them to do with it? And so one September morning, the 300 people or so who came to worship at the LaSalle Street Church left the building an hour later, surprised, perplexed, a bit nervous, and with a blank check for $500 in each of their hands. Now, if you reach under your... No, I'm just kidding. Maybe someday. I don't know. Each had been given $500 with a short sentence of instruction, "Do good in the world." It wasn't long before those who had received the surprising gift began to see themselves differently. They recognized, some maybe for the first time, they recognized their identity as givers, as people with resources that they were entrusted to share. Now, of course, that was always the case. It is always the case. But they saw themselves in a new way. And they also began to see others differently. They also started noticing needs around them in a more keen fashion than they had in the past. And this reframing of themselves and this reframing of their church became contagious. They experienced the generosity, the paradox of generosity in a new way. One of the church members who received the $500 was a man named Dan. Dan was best known in the congregation as the reader who sounded like the voice of God. He is a kind and gentle grandfather. And Dan decided to do good with his $500 by giving it away $20 at a time to person he would meet or persons he sought out who needed it. One day he wandered the streets of his neighborhood for an hour or so and finally decided to knock at the door of a daycare. A tired, middle-aged woman with a spit-up stain on her shoulder opened the door and asked what Dan wanted. Dan explained his mission and asked her if she knew of any of the parents of the kids in the daycare who might be able to use $20. "Nah, I don't know anybody like that," the woman said. She was clearly suspicious that there was an angle to the offer. And wouldn't you be suspicious too? What is this guy up to? But Dan was peddling grace. He insisted he wanted nothing in return, but the woman knew this offer was way too good to be true. So she started to shut the door, and Dan said, "Hold up, please don't shut the door." And he repeated his purpose, and then she quietly asked, Could I keep it and use it myself?" And Dan asks, "Well, are you the person who needs it the most?" "Yes, I think I am," she replied. And so Dan put the $20 in her hand, and she began to weep as she blessed him and called him an angel. And Dan wasn't so sure what it felt like to be an angel, but he decided that the opportunity for generosity brought him close to it. By God's extravagant generosity, you and I receive far more than we ask for or imagine or deserve. "Were the whole realm of nature mine," the old hymn goes, "it still would be a present far too small." And yet we are included in the divine landowner's generous handout. We are invited to share in the joy of a generous life, which is God's gift to us. Amen.